You know, I'm not really sure whether Jesus is welcome in my life or not. Now, of course, because I'm a minister, I would never dream of telling you that. But Jesus still continues to work with me to help me to see that I need him, and he still continues to work in me to produce real faith. Now, I've been a Christian long enough and a minister long enough to be able to say the right thing to impress at least most of the people that I do really love Jesus and that I really want Jesus, but I just know in my own heart that there are other things that compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us again and again in order that we might realize that he wants us to seek him and him alone. And that he seeks not just our words, but that he seeks real faith, and that he seeks to have an exclusive right to rule in our lives. Faith in a person quite often begins when we have reached our wit's end. You know, after I have tried everything that my resources are available to me to be able to solve a problem, when I've run out of my own resources, quite often I say to myself, well, I can always pray. Pity that I don't come to Jesus first sometimes. George Mueller, the man who founded the orphanages in Bristol, once said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. And it's surprising that we find faith in this particular passage that we have read, because we are finding faith in a faithless place. And that's the scene of the miracle here in John chapter 4. This was the place that was described in the parable of the tenants as mistreating and killing the prophets. It was the homeland, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ. John draws our attention to the fact that a prophet has no honor in his own country in verse 44. Now, that is a kind of a heads-up statement for you. Don't just gloss over that kind of statement as if it has no bearing upon the interpretation of what the miracle means. There's a bit of a surprise in this chapter. And are you not a bit surprised in verse 45 where it says that when Jesus arrived in Galilee, that the Galileans welcomed him? This is like saying, I'm going to visit people in a particular home and they don't like me very much. As a matter of fact, they said spiteful things against me. So the other day when I arrived, they had a welcome banner outside the door and they gave me gifts and they wanted to hear what I had to say. John, that doesn't make sense. If you say you're not welcome, and yet they have this welcome banner, they give you gifts, and they wanted to hear what you had to say, that doesn't gel. There's something wrong there. But yet we can read through John's Gospel, chapter 4. We can see that the text tells us that a prophet is without honor in his own land, and that when he arrived in his own land, that they welcomed him. And we will just breeze on through the passage as if there's nothing there to startle us. There is something here that we need to pick up on that doesn't seem at first glance to make sense. So Jesus is the prophet, and he says there is no honor for him in his homeland, and he arrives and the people welcome him. That's a bit actually like some of the things that I say. My Jesus, I love you. There is none like you, but don't meddle in my life. There are certain other things that I want. I say words that sound like welcome. In my words I approach him, but my heart is far from him. Jesus is the prophet. There is no honor for him in his homeland. And he arrives and the people say, Jesus, we're glad to see you. We want you so much. We really want to worship you. And that's almost contradictory to me. And in fact, the more that I look at the miracles and the parables, the more I find the Lord Jesus Christ saying things that gets my attention, because they appear on the surface to be contradictory. They're odd, they're unusual. And sometimes when I look at the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ seems to portray on the surface, it seems to be curious and shocking. And we need to remember that there were many miracles and many parables that Jesus said and did, not all recorded for us. But the ones that are recorded and placed in their sequence by the Holy Spirit are placed there specifically, chosen that they might send us a message. There is an agenda here. It's not just John here sticking in this miracle because he wants to build up the narrative. In John's Gospel, the first sign of the glory of Jesus was performed in Cana of Galilee, transforming water into wine at the wedding feast. And now in Cana of Galilee, we have a second sign here performed. The first miracle shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the original creator of the universe and that he has come into the world. Subsequent conversations that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus and the woman at the well tells us that Jesus had come to bring life and to bring light. The kinds of things that we see in the creation narrative. That the great creator comes and by his word he calls into being light and he gives life. Now a question arises. If we are to receive this new life, how are we to receive it? And Jesus has given us some word pictures in order that he might address some of those questions. From the encounter that he has with Nicodemus, we learn that for you to get this new life, that you have to be born again or born from above. From the encounter with the woman at the well in chapter 4, we learn that you get new life by coming to Jesus and asking for that living water. And now in this miracle, we learn that we receive new life by coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Now, I would like to get saved this morning. You mean you're not saved? Well, I am, but I want to be saved over again. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So I trust that as I come to this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will be saved, that I will be changed, that I will be transformed, because that's what Christ wants to do, to continue to do a work in our lives as we come to him this morning. How do we worship this morning? Well, the worship is over, actually. We didn't. From call to worship to benediction, we worship. Well, how do you worship as you listen to a sermon? You worship as you respond in your heart to do all those things that God has said. That we will pledge ourselves, that we will renew our covenant with God to do all those things that he has said. And Jesus is teaching us something this morning through this particular miracle, that he wants us to come not just with our words of welcome, but that deep down Christ himself wants to probe until he removes that which is peripheral and get to the very heart of the matter, that we might come to him in real faith. From the encounter with the woman at the well, new life comes when we come to Jesus and ask for this living water. In this miracle, we receive new life by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. And in that in the account of this miracle, we will find this one man and a developing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, we learn from this man that real faith is required. Faith at first in this man, I will suggest to you, is like the welcome from the people who didn't really like the Lord Jesus Christ. So at first, the faith that we find in this man as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking the healing and curing of his son, his faith, if you like, is like the welcome that the Lord Jesus Christ receives from these people. It's a welcome in words, but there's still a problem at heart. These people approach me with their words, but their heart is not with me. This man's son is dying. And when a family member is dying, you go to any length whatsoever to have that person healed. You go to the doctor, you get referred to the consultant. When they say, sorry, there's nothing more that we can do, you'll get on the internet. You'll search for a clinic, even if it's at the far side of the world. You might even raise the money. And you cause the patient to endure all kinds of hardship of foreign travel. And when that fails, you explore the alternative medicines. And as that fails, in a last desperate attempt to try and find a cure, you'll get your loved one to turn to religion. And if you're not that religious, well, any religion at all that would appear to work will do. And so you turn to the one that appears to give the most success. Would there be a lack of passion or sincerity in your heart as you beg the priest of that new religion to help you? Would you plead only half-heartedly? Or would you come with everything that is within you and say, look, help me? Now, I suggest to you that that's the attitude of the man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not being hypocritical, but he is coming and he's pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to please help. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not satisfied with that kind of sincerity, and he probes a little bit deeper. This man, he lives in Capernaum. It's about 20 miles or so from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee. So whether you're coming on foot or horseback, it's still quite a considerable distance to come. And as this man comes, as this man hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to see Jesus in Cana of Galilee, making haste, making good speed to get there. He wants to be where Jesus is. And what is striking, I think, about this man's particular circumstances is how the priorities in his life have radically changed. He's a noble man. It's not hard to imagine that he made all sorts of provisions for his son. You know, noblemen, people of wealth, they can be quite arrogant, and not all of them, of course, but some can be quite dominating in the way that they seek to display the power that comes with their wealth. I remember being with a businessman coming out of a hotel, and the doorman said something that my friend didn't approve of, and he said, look, if you don't watch yourself, I'll buy this place over and sack you. And the businessman could well have done that, but it was an arrogant display of his power. And here this nobleman, he's reduced. He was an official of Herod, but now, like the people at the wedding, like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, he has come to appreciate that there is no earthly provision that is adequate to deal with his son's actual needs. And sometimes extremes will do that to you. This is an urgent situation. His son is dying, and this noble man has been reduced, if you like, to a beggar. Jesus, please, please, heal my son. When you know the need of the man, when you understand something of the journey that he has undergone, when you understand the standing in the community that he has, and that he has now been reduced to begging like he does, I find Jesus' answer absolutely astonishing. Here is the man who is begging Jesus to come before it is too late. And Jesus says to him and to the others who are listening, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. Has Jesus lost his people skills? Does the Lord Jesus Christ not have a heart for people? Does he not understand something of the grief that this poor man is going through? And to respond with an answer like this, is this not insensitive? Now, if that answer doesn't make you take a sharp intake of breath and sting you, as I think it should, then you are either not following the story, you're not identifying with the desperation of the man's plight, or perhaps you have such a cozy picture of Jesus in your mind that you don't even want to think about this. Well, this really happened. And this man is desperate. In need, and in his need, he is coming and he is begging. And Jesus seems to either be speaking to him and the crowd, or speaking past the man to the crowd. Either way, it seems very hard for me to take it in that the Lord Jesus Christ would have this kind of attitude. Now, in order to try and understand this, let's backpedal a little bit to remind ourselves how the story started. Jesus said there was no honor for him in his homeland, and then he immediately gets a welcome. Now, I'm going to conclude from that, that Jesus is here testing and questioning the integrity of that welcome. It appeared as if they were glad to see him, but later events will show that Jesus was quite right. It was a welcome in words, but there was no honor in it. The people come to me with their words, and their heart was not in it. Now, I don't want to be too hard on these people, because this miracle and the context of the miracle is put there for our learning. And the problem that the Lord Jesus Christ is working with the crowds and with this man, is the same problem that Jesus is working with in my heart this morning. And he's seeking to overturn that resistance. Oh yes, there are the words of welcome that we can use to impress any audience about how we feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is probing. That doesn't surprise us that the Lord Jesus Christ would have this deeper agenda, because in John 2 and 25 it says that he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And you can see him as he comes to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes with words of welcome and flattery. We know that you are a great teacher. And the Lord Jesus Christ seems to just ignore that completely and say, except a man be born again. And what had that got to do with what Nicodemus was saying? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the real question in Nicodemus' heart, and he's putting aside all this flattery and welcome and words of welcome, and he's getting to the heart of the matter. The encounter that he had with the woman at the well, she talks about all kinds of things. Where's the best place to worship? You say it's this place, we say it's that place. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked for water and says, I can give you living water. And you can see how he gets to the heart of the matter. And so we see here in chapter 4, this man coming, having his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are words that are being said, and it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is bypassing those words to get to the very heart of the matter of this man's need. Jesus knows what is really in the heart of man who is begging for help. There's no question, in my mind at least, that this man loves his son. There's no question in my mind about the sincerity of the plea and the humble attitude of this upper middle class man stooping to beg from this working class preacher. Desperate times breeds desperate measures. You people come to me, says Jesus, because I am able to give you certain signs and wonders. But that isn't enough. That is not the reason why I'm here. Jesus is saying that he is not there to satisfy your spectator interest. I am here as your Savior so that you may recognize that what you need most is not that sign, not that wonder, not that healing, but what you need most is Christ as Savior. They were interested in spectating. They wanted to see signs and wonders. Yes, they welcomed him gladly into their midst because they might be able to see something that they had just heard about, something they had never seen before. And that's why they received him gladly back into Canaan of Galilee. But Jesus was burdened to make sure that those to whom he gave himself, that they weren't mere spectators, but that they were trusting in him. And so as I come to this passage this morning, the message appears to be, John, I just don't want your words of general welcome. I want more than that. I want real faith. And as I worked with this man to develop that real faith in him, so I will work with you this morning to strip away some of those peripheral things that we might get to the heart of the matter and develop real faith. The man had a genuine request to ask of Jesus. He was glad to see Jesus, to welcome him. But at this stage, he doesn't have the honor for Jesus or the belief in Jesus that he should have. The man is sincere and asking just for a healing, but Jesus has so much more in mind to give him. Recall how the Lord Jesus Christ coached Nicodemus so that he could see that there was more. He was a religious man, probably the most religious man and the most religiously educated man in the country in his day. But there was something lacking. And Jesus comes to him and probes him and takes him along the road so that he understands that there is new birth. He coached the woman at the well to see that there was more. There was living water. And he coaches this man. There is more than just healing for your son here. Don't just come to me for temporal blessings. There is new birth available. There is fountain of living water on offer. And this man has a great need that we could feel so keenly, but the need that he had not felt, he needs to feel it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ answers him in this particular way that seems at first to us harsh, but is indeed loving and gracious. Because there is more here than on offer. than just a mere healing. There is new life. There is eternal life. Jesus stops him in his tracks by this rebuke, which I take it to be a rebuke to him and to the crowds. Because the welcome for Jesus is only at a superficial level. And that is not the way that Jesus wants us to live. Jesus tests the man, and real faith begins to emerge. Now, secondly, there's a stage in which I think faith, that we can see that faith emerges. Notice what happens. The royal official won't be put off. This nobleman has begun to discover that God has used his experience of adversity in order to bring him to see the only one thing that matters, and that is Christ. Do you notice the change in the language of what this nobleman asks? The change between his first appeal and the second appeal. His first appeal goes something like this. Jesus, come and heal my son because he's close to death. Now look at the second appeal in verse 49. The royal official says, Sir, come down before my child dies. You see the difference there? Come and heal my child. And now it is come down before my child dies. Whether you heal him or not is no longer the issue. I want my child in touch with Jesus. I want my child to encounter Christ. Whether that means healing or whether that doesn't mean healing, I now see that the most important thing of all for my child is that he finds Christ. I think there is a sharpening in the sense of priority in this royal official. So that the one thing that is needful is for Jesus to come. Before he dies, he must have Jesus. He's no longer focused on the signs and the wonders, but now it's on Jesus and his child's need to find Jesus. That's what faith is. Faith is saying at its most basic and simple level, I need Jesus Christ. Now that's my biggest problem today as a Christian. I want more than Jesus. And Jesus is trying to reduce me that he might improve me so that I seek only the best, Jesus Christ. I seek other things, significance, health, wealth. I seek many other things to have influence, to be popular, things like that I will invest time in. And while we don't discard all of those things, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do is to bring Jesus to the top, that he has priority. We see the evidence of this man's faith expressed in his actions. He now takes Jesus at his word and goes. Notice the step of faith. Jesus, I want you to come and heal my son. Jesus, I want you to come to be with my son before he dies. Jesus, I will go without your physical presence because your word is enough for me. Go and it will be well. Real faith. Real words of welcome. And the Lord Jesus Christ has coached this man, getting him past those words that were so peripheral at the beginning. Words that seemed so harsh to us when we took the time to slow up and understand the text. and to actually see that the Lord Jesus Christ was probing to get something that was better, something that was best, that we might enjoy Christ. That is faith. Do you remember what Mary, the Lord's mother, said to the servants during that, before that miracle of the turning of water into wine? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Go. And he went, and the child was well. The test, you see, is not the reaction to the signs and the wonders. The real test is our reaction to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And I can't hear what Jesus is saying at times because of the clatter of everything else that is going on. And the clatter of the priority that this man had at first when he came to Christ was, I want you to heal my son. And Jesus deals with him and says, look, I want you to listen. And I want you to understand that I am the Creator who brings light and life. That I am the one that can give you eternal life. And this incident, this circumstance that so preoccupies your emotions and time, that it's only temporal. And there's something here that you could ask me for that is of more value. What does it mean for us as Christians to have faith in Jesus Christ? To take him at his word. To believe the promise that he has might and power to accomplish what he promises. The man on his way home, the servants come to greet him. And you can imagine the scene. He's making the journey 20 miles to home. Maybe the servants are a few miles from home and they've heard that he's coming and they've gone out to greet him and they exchange stories. And these servants want to tell him that the boy is alive, that the boy is well. And he inquires, well, at what time did it happen? At what time was this young boy restored to health? It was at the very hour that Jesus had spoken the word from a distance. Going back to that creation narrative, let there be light. And there was life, light. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks as Creator God into this situation and he says, let there be life, and there was life. At the very moment that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. You see, that's the exciting thing about God's forgiveness. When there isn't that material within us in order to construct something, the Lord using those words of forgiveness that are creative, and he speaks life, he creates something where there was nothing. And it is an act of God's grace. Here from a distance, this boy is healed, just as a sovereign word from the Creator King. That's all it took for the creation to come into being. God spoke and it came to pass. And that's all that it ever takes to form one new creation in Jesus Christ. For Christ to speak the word, and it is done. My problem is I'm not listening. And I don't want to listen. And I spend so much of my time distracted by other things. And I'm glad that I see that in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's persistent. He persists with this man to move him through to the point where real faith can be exercised. How many years has God been persisting with you and you still will not listen? Whether you're not a Christian or whether you are a Christian, the same applies to all of us. We sort of feel that as Christians that we've got authority to go to non-Christians and tell them about how they need to listen to Jesus. You listen to Jesus just the way that I listen to Jesus. So few of us could say that. And with the same passion that we can build up in our hearts in our witnessing to others, so with the same passion, let us apply our attention to what Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning. For Jesus to speak the word from the throne of God, and it is done. Here is a beautiful and a touching example of how Jesus comes into the life of this family, how Jesus brings his saving presence, how Jesus causes faith to develop and to grow and become visible and become strong and persistent. Faith means, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and Jesus only. What is your quest in life? Signs and wonders? Reputation? Significance? To be significant in someone else's life? Self-image? Dominance, wealth, and health? Jesus says, why do you people want all these things? This is why you will never believe in me. And Jesus persists with us this morning. And he wants us to have Jesus and for us to take him at his word. What is he saying? What do? We turn to him. The reason why I'm a little bit reluctant to turn to him is because of what it might cost. I like to have negotiating rights right through the deal to the very end. And I like to have a veto at the end in case I don't like it. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, give up your negotiating rights and to give up your veto. And take me at my word. Because I am the one who comes to give life and light. I speak and it's done. You approach me with your words. I want your heart. I want real faith. And I'm prepared to stand side by side with you, shoulder to shoulder, until I develop that faith in you. Let us be patient then, as God works with us, because he wants to bring us to the best. God is for us in Christ, and every promise that God has ever given, that is now yes to us in Christ. I'll never leave you. That's yes in Christ. I meant that. And Christ has died on the cross. And I'll never leave you, and I want the best for you. And the best for you is me. The best for you is Jesus.